He's old. He's sick. He's crippled. He's a beggar. And he's out of options. He's stuck. He can't go anywhere. All his resources are gone. He's got nobody to help him. And he can't even get to the place that he thinks could heal him. Boy, he's stuck. He is completely out of options. He's not fast enough. He's not strong enough. He's not good enough. That's the man that we meet in John chapter 5. What an encouraging way to start a chapter, huh? About a man who simply cannot help himself. As we read John chapter 5, we start picking up on some details as John describes for us the location of where the events of John 5 are going to take place. John describes it as a place called the Pool of Bethesda. Now, we know a little bit about this pool. We know this pool was on the north side of the temple. This pool was some 360 feet long. It was 130 feet wide. It was 75 feet deep. You talk about a pool. Man, we almost need to call this thing a lake. This thing was massive. It was a monument of the wealth and the prosperity of the Israelites, specifically in the area of Jerusalem. This pool was beautiful. However, the location in which it found itself in Jerusalem at one time was a very good location, but because of events that surrounded this pool, all of a sudden now, this pool became the prime location for all of the sick, the blind, the beggars. A place not many people would want to find themselves. This pool would be similar to taking the Mona Lisa, original Mona Lisa portrait, and putting it on display in, say, some very rough inner city. This pool would be similar to having the Olympics in Rio de Janeiro. It just doesn't make much sense. However, this pool had a special event associated with it. John describes it for us as what was called the moving of the water. Now, we learn a little bit about the moving of the water from what John tells us and from what history tells us, that basically bubbles would begin to come up from this pool. Now, history tells us that the bubbles came from an underground spring that was located underneath the pool that would stir up the waters and these bubbles would come to the top. However, the people in that day thought that these bubbles came from angels who would fly down from heaven, would dip their wings into the water, and then would descend back into heaven. And when they dipped their wings into the water, the bubbles would begin to come. And the people thought that when the bubbles came and the angels came down, that the first person in the water could be healed of any kind of sickness, disease, any kind of infirmity. And so when these bubbles started coming, you saw people running and diving into this pool. Very exciting event if you could get there. But the man that we meet in John chapter 5 finds himself at the pool waiting for the water to begin to stir up. But as he begins his conversation with Jesus, he tells Jesus a very depressing fact. He says, when the water begins to stir, everybody runs past me because I can't get there. Now, whether or not the healing actually occurred from getting in the water first, well, we simply have no idea. But I can tell you this, the people sure did think it occurred. And when you're completely out of options, when you've used up all of your resources, when you're on your last resort, what do you have to lose? If it doesn't work, what are you out? If you don't have a job anymore, if you don't have any family with you, if all you do is sit beside a pool waiting on it to stir, what do you have to lose to give it a shot? And so here this man sits, crippled, begging, waiting. This area of town was home to most of the outcasts, the homeless, and those that had great sicknesses and diseases. It would be what we would call a community of shame, sorrow, and pain. Most people would try to avoid this part of town because, let's face it, it's a very depressing part of town. But not Jesus. Jesus intentionally goes into this part of town. Now, we know from John 5 the events that were surrounding this time period. It was the Feast of the Passovers. It was a very joyous occasion, stretching all the way back to the book of Exodus when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And it was a very exciting time in the city of Jerusalem. In fact, the gospel writers record Jesus' interaction with people around the Passover several different times. And it's always something that's exciting. But now Jesus finds himself in the city. He's alone. He's in a rough part of town. And he's got a purpose. Now, with the Feast of the Passover, we would almost call this an entire city block party. Everywhere you go, people are having a great time. You would hear music. You would hear a lot of laughter. The people would then go and they would observe the Feast of the Passover and all the joy that it brought to them for God's deliverance. But on this block of town, there was no party going on. There wasn't a whole lot of celebrating going on. And while most people would have avoided this part of town, here we find Jesus. People have traveled hundreds, possibly thousands of miles to come to Jerusalem to be able to worship God. However, at this time, what they don't realize is that God's in a different part of town. Jesus is going to hear the cries of his people, of his children, of his brethren. In Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9, it says that in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and he carried them all the days of old. Is there some kind of deeper meaning to this story in John chapter 5? Is it more than just a man who's been sick for 38 years, who's sitting beside a pool of water, who can't get into the water because he's got nobody to help him? Is there more to this story than Jesus coming up to him and saying, well, what's the matter? Well, I can't get there. Well, do you want to be made well? Well, duh, I want to be made well. I've been sick for almost 4 decades. And so then Jesus heals him. Is there more to this story? Well, I'm firmly convinced that there is. I'm firmly convinced that this story finds itself in the Gospel of John because it's a story about you and I. It's a story to describe us and our relationship with God. That it's more than a man sitting beside a pool of water, that it's us that's lying there in pain, that it's us that is sick. Because we're sick from a disease of sin. A disease that does more than kill the physical body, a disease that kills the soul. Maybe some of us have been sick from sin as long as 38, 48, 58, maybe even 108 years. Maybe some of us have been sick from sin as little as 8 months, 8 years, 8 weeks. Regardless of how long we've been sick from sin, the Bible describes sin as something that's killing us. That's what Romans 6:23 says, that the wages of sin is death, that this is not something to be messing around with. And that regardless of how long we've had this disease, its toll is the same on everyone who comes in contact with it. Spiritual death. And each one of us finds ourselves in a situation where we're all out of options. We're not good enough. We're not strong enough. We're not fast enough. We don't have enough money to take away even one sin. So what are we going to do? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says these words, pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Matthew 5:48 says, therefore you should be perfect, or you should be holy, just as your heavenly Father is holy or perfect. The problem that we have is that if we want to see God, we've got to be holy. But because of this disease that we have of sin, there's not a one of us who can be holy apart from God. And so just like the man in Bethesda who was sitting beside a pool who was totally out of options, we need the same thing to happen to us, for God to come walking down our block to help us get to the source of healing. But you know, that's exactly what Jesus did, because that was part of God's plan from the very beginning, from way back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and thus bring sin into the world. God's plan was the same, that he was setting a plan into action to save us. From all the way back in Genesis 3:15, from his promise to Adam and Eve, all the way to Genesis 12, to his promise to Abraham, all the way to the beginning of Matthew, when we see Jesus come into the world, his promise is the same. I will deliver you. I will heal you. I will save you. And so here comes Jesus walking down our part of town, walking down the part of town where the sinners are, as he makes his way to the cross. I want to take you over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He opened up the opportunity for us to be healed. He opened up the opportunity for us to find that source of comfort. That regardless of how long we've been sick with sin, that Jesus finally gives us the opportunity to find the remedy to our disease. And that was his blood. He shed his blood on the cross so that you and I could have our sins washed away. But you know, when you think about the story of the Bible, when you think about how everything wonderfully falls into place, one thing that you'll see over and over again is how God continued to save those who were out of options. How he continued to take care of those who were simply out of options. I want to take you back to 2 Kings chapter 5 to a guy that we learn whose name is Naaman. Naaman was a very powerful man. Naaman finds himself in charge, commander of the Syrian army. Very large world power in this time. However, Naaman has a slight problem. He's got a little skin disease. Probably a little something more serious than some kind of acne. What the Bible refers to as leprosy. A disease that no one would want to come in contact with. That we learn from the Bible, if you had leprosy, you were considered unclean. And you needed to stay away from everybody. We know now for pure matters of hygiene and health. But back then, fear of a curse from some kind of sin. And here's one of the most powerful men in the world, probably one of the most richest men in the world, and he's out of options. The people in his hometown can't heal him. The people of his nation can't heal him. He's probably asked his mother. She doesn't have any kind of home remedy. He's probably been to magicians and sorcerers and whoever he's heard could take care of this problem. And nobody can help him until he hears about a prophet from Israel. And there he strolls over, and there the prophet tells him, well, it's simple. You just need to go bathe in a dirty river 7 times. Just go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and there you'll be healed of your leprosy. A command almost too foolish to even consider it. But one of his messengers said, what do you got to lose, Naaman? What do you got to lose? So there he goes, and he washes in the Jordan River 7 times, and his leprosy is healed. God healed a man who was totally out of options. I go back another Old Testament story about a young man named Daniel who finds himself in a very difficult situation. In fact, he finds himself potentially dinner for a group of lions as he's thrown in there because he will not compromise his faith. And though death seems imminent and he's got no other options, there God comes and saves him. I think back to Genesis chapter 19 of a man named Lot who, because of his greed, sets his eyes on the city of Sodom. And there he goes, and he and his family are living, and it's one of the most wicked cities. In fact, they couldn't even find 10 righteous people there. And just before God executes judgment, an angel comes knocking on the door and he says, Lot, you better get out of here. You better get your family and you better run. Don't even worry about bringing anything. Just get out. And God saves a man who's totally out of options. That's what God does. Isn't that encouraging this morning? That it doesn't matter where we find ourselves in life, that even if we've used up all of our resources, it doesn't matter how good we've tried to be, that God is saving those who are totally out of options. That John chapter 5 is there for me. John chapter 5 is there for you. That even though we may be laying beside a pool of water that we just can't seem to get to, that even though we may be trying to take away our own sin, we just can't do it. We need Jesus. And Jesus' message is the same to us that it was in John chapter 5 to the crippled man by the pool. Do you want to be made well? What a simple question. There's not a one of us in this room this morning, if we came down with some kind of flu, maybe we've got the swine flu. In fact, got a text message last night that the two McGoy boys are now having symptoms of the flu again. I bet if you went and asked them right now, do you want to get better? Do you want to be made well? They tell you in a heartbeat, oh yeah. Any of you that have had the flu this season, you know you want to be made well. Why is it that the most serious disease that we have as people, that we simply ignore it? Oh, we can't ignore our disease. We can't ignore our sin. It's there, and we've got a Savior who's ready to take it away. And His question is the same. Do you want to be made well? God doesn't want us to give any kind of excuses. God doesn't want us to give us any kind of reasons as to why we haven't been made well yet. He just wants us to take His hand. God wants us to reach out and take His hand. That just as Jesus did in John chapter 5, as He reaches down and takes the man and helps him up, as He tells him to take up your bed and walk, oh, God is reaching down from heaven to us to grab our hand and to lead us through this sin problem, to take us back to Calvary. God is reaching down His hand to lead us to the waters of baptism so that we can find that place of healing. God is reaching down His hand to lead us back to the family of God for those of us that have wandered off. Do you want to be made well this morning? If so, all you've got to do is take God's hand. All you've got to do is trust Jesus to take care of your disease. He's died for it. He's risen for it. He says, give it over. Let me have it. And enjoy the healing that'll come. If this morning you find yourself still struggling with that sin problem, that you've never had it cleansed, you've never had your sin taken away, oh, let Jesus lead you to the waters of baptism. That you would believe that He's the Son of God, that you would repent of your sin, change your life, that you would confess His name, that you'd be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away, become a new creation in Christ. This morning, if you've wandered off, if you found yourself going back to that old life, struggling with that sin once again, allowing that disease to take you over again, don't let it do it any longer. Come back to the Lord. Come back to Jesus. Allow Him to restore you, to renew you. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?